It's so good to be back and preaching again. A friend asked me this past week if I was glad to be back in the office, and I think he was expecting me to say no because I was enjoying vacation so much, but I was so excited to be back in the office again. I think I took him by surprise. It's been such a wonderful week to be back and even doing some of the mundane things that aren't necessarily always fun. It was fun. It's just enjoyable to be back in the study, back in the office, and back, most importantly, back in the pulpit once again. Turn with me in your Bibles, in your copies of God's Word, to Luke chapter 18. And yes, we are resuming our study of Luke. It's been quite some time since we've been here. But we resume in Luke 18, in chapter 18, verse 1. But before I read God's Word, let's pause and pray and ask for the Spirit's help, that He would illuminate our hearts and minds, that we may be more than merely hearers, but we would know what we are to do on the basis of God's Word and what we are to believe about God. So let's pause and pray. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we have come to Your Word, that we have the privilege of hearing Your Word proclaimed, that we have the joy of living in a country where we are free to worship You. Forgive us, dear Lord, for taking that freedom so lightly. It's easy to hear news reports of those that suffer, but it's hard to put ourselves in their place, to know what that must be like. It's so easy to become so complacent when we have freedom. Forgive us, dear Lord. Renew our hunger for Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time He refused. But finally, He said to Himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" That last question we will pick up again next week, Lord willing, and tie that in with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that, Lord willing, we will look at next week. But this ends the reading of God's Word. Let us be thankful that we have the Holy Spirit abiding within us, so that we can be more than merely hearers. We can understand His Word, and we can apply it to our own lives and know what we are to believe about God and what God expects of us on the basis of His Word. Some of Jesus' parables are very confusing and are very difficult to understand, as even His purpose. In Luke 18, however, this parable is not one of those. Luke tells us exactly what this parable is meant to teach us in verse 1. Jesus taught this parable, so that we would always pray and not give up. So the logical question then is, how often do you pray? How sincerely do you pray? I read about a young man that went into a drugstore to buy 3 boxes of chocolate. A small box, a medium-sized box, and a big one. When he went up to the counter to pay the pharmacist for the 3 boxes, he looked at him and he said, "Why do you need 3 boxes of chocolate?" And he said, "I'm going to have dinner with my new girlfriend tonight. And afterwards we're going to go out. And if she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her the small box of chocolate. She kisses me on the cheek, she gets the medium box." And, well, then he stopped and he said, you know what I mean. And he was somewhat embarrassed that he was telling this pharmacist his personal stuff, and he just paid and he left. That night he went to his girlfriend's house for dinner, and he met the family, and they asked him to pray. So he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed an intense prayer for at least 5 minutes. When he was done, his girlfriend leaned over to him and she said, "I had no idea that you prayed like that. You never told me you were so religious." And he said, "Well, I don't normally pray like that, and you never told me your dad was a pharmacist." It's always a good time to pray, no matter what the circumstances. It is always good to pray and never give up. Jesus is teaching us this, that we would always pray and never, never give up. Or some translation put it, never lose heart. Jesus gave us this story, this widow, to teach that main point. Don't give up. Keep praying. Don't quit. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. You know, if you think about it, this parable, and it's just purely the Lord's timing, his providence, this fits beautifully with what you've heard from our associate pastor Paul over the last 6 weeks in preaching through Ruth, doesn't it? In the story of Ruth, we have a widow and her daughter-in-law that were rescued by their kinsman redeemer. But here we have a widow that has no one to rescue her, no one to take care of her. She turns to the only person to whom she could turn, a wicked, unjust judge. One of my favorite preachers once said, "God is more willing to hear your prayer than you are willing to pray it." We'll come back to that. And it's very important before I go any further and get into that, that we pause and we realize that this parable is not about comparisons. Some of Jesus' parables were about comparisons, as he would introduce them with, "The kingdom of God is like," and he would compare it to a farmer sowing seed or to a yeast in a lump of bread or this or that. Sometimes he used comparisons. This is not one of them. Jesus is not teaching here that God is like an unjust judge. This is not a comparison. This is a contrast. So let's start by considering God's character in contrast to this unjust judge. And then we'll see how we are not like the widow in our position. And lastly, we'll see how we are supposed to be like the widow in terms of how we pray. But first, let's begin by looking at how God is not like this unjust judge. He is not like him in that he loves us and he wants to hear us pray. God is not like this unjust judge. However, when you are in a situation in which you feel hopeless, and some of you may feel like that today, or tomorrow you may feel like that. When you're in a position in which you feel hopeless, this is how you're tempted to think about God. He's absent. He doesn't care. You're tempted to think that he is like that unjust judge. In verse 4, Jesus said that the judge admitted to himself that he didn't care about people. He didn't fear God. He didn't care about that widow. He only served himself. If she would have had money to bribe him, he would have given her justice immediately. He didn't care about men. He didn't fear God. The whole point of Jesus telling this story is to say to you, your God is not like that unjust judge. Your God is not like that. Look how he says in verse 7. He says, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" Well, the obvious answer to those two questions is, yes, God will hear his children when they cry out. And no, he won't put them off. He is not like that unjust judge. But if that judge, as wicked as he was, for his own selfish reasons, finally gave that widow justice, well, surely your God will. Again, it ties right back to what Paul had been giving you through the story of Ruth and the idea that if God takes care of the sparrows, surely he will take care of you. If this judge acted like that, you can trust God to take care of your problems. But here's the real problem. When you're in a situation that feels hopeless, you have a hard time believing that. We must trust Him. We must pray to Him. And again, like my friend and favorite preacher said, God is more willing to hear your prayer than you are to pray it. Our God is not like that unjust judge. But when you're in despair, when it feels hopeless, you're tempted with the difficulties that you're in, in those moments, remember what Jesus says. Your God is not like that. He hasn't left you. Your God is not like that unjust judge. I know, and I've thought the same way sometimes in some of the hardships that I've gone through. You may have thought the same way. Why would God care about me? He's got bigger things to deal with than my little problems. Our God is not like that. Our God is not like that. He loves you as His child. Trust Him. Pray to Him. You may not be able to see it now, but your God is gracious. As he prayed from the belly of that great fish, Jonah remembered the godless men in the boat, and he said, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." It's one of my favorite verses in all of Jonah. I know it's a little book, but it's a wonderful statement. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Dear brother and sister, put aside the idols. Stop clinging to the idols that are causing you so much hardship and you're missing out on the grace of God. Our God is not like that unjust judge. He has promised you that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And that leads me to my second point. Because we are not like the widow, we should never think of ourselves as being helpless. Now, we'll see in the last point that we are supposed to be like the widow in her actions, but we are not like her in her position. We are not helpless. I said that this compares beautifully with Ruth and how Ruth found her kinsman redeemer in Boaz, and God provided one to rescue and restore her and to eventually become the line of Christ. We are not helpless. We are not like the widow in this parable that has no one but an unjust judge to turn to. Even when our situation seems hopeless and you cannot even get a prayer out of the throat of your mouth, because of the hardness of your throat, you're tempted to think that you're in the same position of the widow, but you're not. Did you hear what Jesus said about you in verse 7? Listen to it again. Jesus said, "Will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones?" Now, I know that some of you object to the idea of predestination, but for a moment, put those objections to the side and listen to Jesus. Jesus says, "Don't you realize who you are? You're not a widow without resources. You're my child. You're my chosen child. God determined to set His love upon you before the foundation of the world. Before you even existed, He loved you. He loved you so much that He sent His own Son to die in your place so that you could be forgiven. He put His Holy Spirit in you, forgave you of all of your sin, adopted you into His family. You are part of the family of God. You are joint heirs with Jesus." You remember singing that with those of you that go back to the years my dad was your pastor? Every Sunday, we would sing, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God." That's who we are. He's not an unjust judge that doesn't care about us. He's our Father. We're part of His family. But when you're in a hopeless situation or a situation that feels hopeless, it's easy to forget your connection to the family. You might be more tempted to sing, "The three men I admired most, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, took the last train for the coast." I love that song. It gets stuck in my head all week after I thought about this. Do you doubt his love? Do you question your place in the family of God because of the trials that you're facing? He has not left you. You are his child through the blood of his own son. Therefore, he does not love you any less than he loves his own son. Think about that. He adopted you as his child. You are a son and daughter of the God of the universe. He doesn't love you any less than he loves his own son. Man, if that doesn't give you chills, if that doesn't turn a light on in you, then as an old friend of mine, you say, you ain't got a switch. He loves you. You're his child. And by the way, that's what doctrines like predestination should do for us. So that when we're in the midst of the storms of life, when they have hit us hard, you still know that God loves you. That his love hasn't changed. Jesus says, there is good news in the midst of your worst struggle. You are not in the same boat as that widow. You're not helpless. You're my child. You're my chosen child. Come to the King and ask him for help. He chose you and he loves you. You are his child. Now, this unjust judge could not have cared less about this widow, but that's not how it is with you. You are now in a completely different position because of the sacrifice of Christ. You're not like the widow, even though at times you might feel like it, maybe even right now. You instead are his chosen child. Some of you maybe really need this today. Maybe there are a few of you that are tempted to give up, even though you trust the Lord. Even though you know that God is still God and Christ is still your Savior, you're tempted in the midst of your trials to just give up. Jesus doesn't want you to stay there. Trust him and pray to him. And that leads us to my final point. Because we are like the widow, we should never give up. We should not lose heart. We should not worry. In the parable, the widow did not sit at home wringing her hands and worrying about her problem. Instead of worrying, she got up and approached the only person that she could approach, that unjust judge. This reminded me of the Apostle Paul for various reasons. But Paul was locked up in a Roman jail facing the possibility of having his head chopped off. What did he do? Instead of worrying about dying, he prayed. And in addition to praying, he wrote some letters to encourage Christians to pray instead of worrying. Listen to what he said in one of them in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. In fact, turn to that because I want you to see what he says. Philippians 4, verse 6. Some of you can quote this by heart, I know. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says that we should not, in fact, he commands us, do not be anxious about anything. There's a few verses in the Bible I wish I could change. Anything? Come on, really? Can't I just be anxious about a little bit? Another one he says in the same book, don't complain about anything. Anything? I like complaining a little bit. He says, do not be anxious about anything. And this is where we get the prescription. I call this sermon, persistent prayer is the prescription. God's prescription for anxiety is prayer. However, I prefer preventative medicine rather than needing a prescription. And the preventative to anxiety is found in a little phrase at the end of verse 5. Back up all the way to verse 4. I want you to hear the context of why he says verses 6 and 7. Verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." In other words, we have the ability to rejoice and to be at peace about any circumstance and every situation, not have to worry, because we have the confidence that our Lord is near. He is coming. He is near. However, when you don't use the preventative medicine of rejoicing in the nearness of Christ, and you give in and you begin to become anxious and worry, then God has given you the prescription to cure it. Pray. Pray to Him with thanksgiving, and He will give you a peace in your heart that the world cannot comprehend. We also learn from the widow that we must pray and not give up. She didn't quit asking for justice when it was denied the first time or the second time. She kept asking and asking and action and asking. She wore him down. Have you ever asked God for something and he didn't answer and you gave up? It's a huge mistake. Never stop praying until God does answer. You know, there were many things that happened in my sabbatical and the time that I was in Africa with my brother. There are many things, and I hope over the weeks and months to come I'll share stories now and then. I hope not to say to you so many that next time I say, and one time in Africa I see eyes start rolling, oh, here we go again. But I do hope to be able to share a lot of stories of things that happened. There are many wonderful things that God did. One I'm not going to use to illustrate now, someday in the future, but just being overwhelmed by the goodness of God. He is so good. But the thing I want to share today is the prayer, and don't give up. At every service, after every service, there were people that came forward to be saved. Every time we preached the word, there were people that would come forward. And we emphasized every time that you have never done this before. You've never asked Jesus into your heart. Come forward if you want to become a believer. Every service, there are people that came forward in answer to prayer. But also, at every service, and this was convicting, in every service, they pray for the sick. I learned that the average lifespan in the Ivory Coast is only 51 years. I'm 51. That struck me. The depth of their devotion to care for the sick, in that church at least, is phenomenal. At the end of every service, they would invite the sick to come forward so we could lay hands on them and pray. And at the end of the four-day conference, there were 500 in attendance. And at every time, there were 50 to 75 people that would come and fill the front that wanted to be prayed for, or for a family member to be prayed for. There's so much sickness there. And so we would lay hands on them, and as many of them as we could get to, and we pray for them. And in every service, there were some that said that they were healed. And I'll confess that on that first night when we did this, my skeptical American heart made it very difficult for me to believe. But by the end of the week, I realized how foolish I was and how weak my faith was. And I know that the vast majority of you are as skeptical as I am, and some of you might even be wanting to come to me after the service and voice your skepticism and whether or not I could really believe that that was real or not. But let me just say to you now, because I probably wouldn't want to say it to your face in front of others who might be listening, don't bring me your foolish skepticism. Just don't do it. God is still able to heal. God is still able to miraculously heal. He didn't heal everyone. There are only a few that claim to be healed, but He is still able, and He still does it. God still answers prayer. That's all I can say is God answered prayer and people were healed. Not everyone. On the third night or the third day of that four-day seminar, the pastor began to fast and pray, because of one of the leaders of his church that had become very ill or had been ill for some time, but he was about to die. At least the pastor feared that. The pastor had been praying for him the whole time he'd been sick. And so he began to fast and pray. For 2 days, he fasted and prayed. And I'm convinced the pastor would have continued that fast and continued praying had the man not died. We are to pray and not give up until God gives an answer. Now, you may wonder, why? Why do we have to persist? Why doesn't God just answer right away? Is God indecisive? Is God dependent upon our persuasion? Do we somehow persuade God? And he goes, oh, well, you know, that's a good idea. I'll change my mind, and I'll give you that. Is that why we should persist in praying? Of course not. But we can still pray expectantly. We ought to pray expecting God to answer with a yes. But sometimes God demands that we be patient, that God doesn't answer immediately. Sometimes, in fact, he answers with a no. Other times it is a not yet. At the bottom of your bulletin, I gave you several passages of Scripture that I knew I would not have time to address in this sermon, but also because it's really not the point of Jesus telling this parable. There are biblical reasons why God doesn't answer prayer. And I've given you 4 or 5 at the bottom of the bulletin. You don't look them up now. Look them up this afternoon. It doesn't relate to this parable. This isn't as much about God saying no as it is about God saying not yet. Keep praying. So the persistence that God is calling for is always for righteous reasons. It's not because he's like the unjust judge. There are better reasons that God would say, not yet. It could be because God is causing you to be humbled. You're coming to him with your own arrogance or your own power or strength, and he's saying, no, I'm going to answer this, but you need to be humbled. You need to wait. Or it could be also that God is purifying our motives, as we saw during the service from James. That we ask with the wrong motives. He could be saying, not yet, because your motives need to be adjusted. You need to change. Persistence also forces us to recognize other ways in which our desires are unhealthy or selfish even. But it could very well be that persistence is simply he's causing us to wait because we're not ready for that answer to come. There are other steps of our own sanctification that need to take place before we'll be ready for him to answer that. There's a variety of reasons why God is telling us to wait. But it doesn't mean that we should distrust God and accuse him of being like that unjust judge. He causes us to wait always for righteous reasons so that he alone will receive the glory. So no matter how severe your situation may be, or may become, don't give up on God. And don't stop praying. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting him until he finally reveals what he's going to do. Because that will give him all the glory. Let us pray. And as I pray, I'll invite the officers to come up and we'll prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. Let us pray.